this morning is that God remembers injury. He remembers every hurt you experience. It doesn't seem like he does, which is why I am starting this week telling you this. Because so many things go wrong, so many things are not fair, so many people are not recompensed, either for the good or the evil that they do. And I delivered a live message in Birmingham, Alabama, a couple years ago, on this very topic. King Solomon mentions this in the book where he lists his dissatisfactions with the way the universe is run. One of the things is that bad people seem to thrive and prosper, and the good die young, and the good do not get recompensed for their good. And my main point in that delivery, and I can't remember the name of it, I'll find it for you and give it to you tomorrow. Yes, tomorrow, election day in the United States. My main point was that God remembers this stuff. He doesn't forget. He's not like a Alzheimer's patient that not sure who you are. Who are you? I created you and I just lost track of you. Sorry about that, says God. I've been a little sleepy. I'm on my meds and somebody tells me you've been suffering. I heard a bunch of prayers. What's happening? He's shaking his head as though he's coming out of a stupor, and then he never remembers anything. I have this bone to pick with those who say God's done with Israel, as if God forgets his promises. God doesn't forget anything. He doesn't need vitamins. He doesn't need omega-3 fatty oils. He doesn't need coconut oil. He doesn't need a mega vitamin. He remembers everything. And as we see the account of Babylon, it's like all the sins of everyone who has tried to meld religion with politics and to push an evil religion across, to push across a fake religion, a fake Jesus, a fake God, the show and without the go, like the Pharisees, always remain the classic example. Yes, instead of Judy Garland poster up here, I should have a poster of a Pharisee of Jesus' day, because they became the standard bearers for loving tradition rather than truth and putting up a false front of saying we believe in God, but we really don't. And we're infected with this kind of thing today. So you're awash in it and you're suffering under it, and you think that when's God going to reverse everything? Because I'm telling you, everything is being set to be completely reversed. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Hey, that was a poem. Everything's going to be completely reversed. The first will be last, and the last will be first. I need to write a Dr. Seuss-style book on this, showing the Pharisees groveling at the feet of Christ. That's a new one. So when it comes to persecution, God remembers everything. It's just that the payment comes due on a single day. I mean, don't you wish that it would just be meted out a little bit? That it would just be divvied up in real time as you experience either the slight, the persecution, or as you do great work and want to be rewarded for it. But no, these things are deferred. Solomon says deferred pleasure makes the heart sick, and that is very true. We get sick. We literally get sick, some of us, of the fact that we have to wait and wait and wait, and we get tired of waiting. But if you look at the history of God in his dealings with Israel, with anybody, these people are always waiting. Israel waited for 300 years in Egypt to be delivered. They had to wait 70 years in Babylon. How long did they wait for their Messiah to come? And he came and they missed him. That's another story, isn't it? But the day eventually came, is my point, when God blew the breath of life into the uterus of a teenage girl and the Son of God became flesh. And so, likewise with Babylon. Listen to chapter 18, verse 4. Because we read up until verse 3 on Friday, and I think we touched on verse 4, but now I'm going to start there again. And I hear another voice out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you should be joint participants in her sins, and lest you should be getting of her calamities. For her sins were piled up to heaven, and God remembers her injuries. Her sins were piled up to heaven. Piled up. It tells you that this is the way God deals with sin. There is an aspect, before I say this, there is an aspect where you reap what you sow. It's like it's instantaneous. I mean, if you sin, if you miss the mark, for instance, you trip on a step that's missing the mark, you fall down and get a boo-boo. That's reaping what you sow. If you drink too much alcohol, you get drunk. If you drive while intoxicated, you get arrested. So these things are reap-sow things. But these aren't the divine retributions. These are legal retributions. This is the cops, or the law of gravity in the case of tripping on a step and getting a boo-boo. So what we're looking for, those of us who have been living in anonymity, whose lives have been hid together with Christ in God, who herald the truth and who are mocked, we're looking for a little divine recompense. We're looking for a little acknowledgement of who we are, a little pat on the back. We want to see Jesus too. We really want to see Jesus. And we would like to see this hypocrisy, the millions and millions of people who are being tricked by organized religion to think that God really is a vindictive monster. We want to see that upended. We want to see that whole system crash and burn. And we'd like to see the purveyors of this deception give an account of themselves. And they will. Because look, the sins are piled up and they're waiting. They're piled up. This is how God operates. Your account is being piled up. You think of a bank account and you keep putting deposits in and you like to look at your statement and see, wow, my money's really piling up. It's piling up. It's called a savings account because you are saving it. You're not spending it. Just piling up, piling up, piling up. And then one day maybe you want to buy a new car or a boat or a house, and or you want to buy a new pair of shoes for your kid. Hey, they're expensive these days. So you like to watch that piling up. Well, not only are your good deeds are piling up, not only is your suffering piling up to be, you're going to get a lump payment. You know how the government promises you a lump payment? If you retire, they're going to give you your retirement fund, like all at once. Or if you win the lottery, you can either get payments along the way, so much per month, so much per year, or you can get one giant lump sum where it's loaded on you. Well, God's operation and God's means of meting out rewards and, let's just say, judgment for sin is the lump payment. That's why people are getting away with murder today, and it's also why the religion's getting away with lying about God, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything. And it's also why you continue to do right and you're getting crushed. Continuing to love God, and it seems like he's gone out of the picture. Oh, no. Get that thought out of your head right now. Because not only are the sins of Babylon, and it has been said that all the sins, God remembers the sins against his prophets, the sins against his Christ, the sins against Paul, and it's piled up and meted out on this city. It doesn't mean that the individuals who did these things, the perps, won't have their day in court at the great white throne. They will. But God needs to show us visible evidence that he's on it, that he's not forgotten it. And this is the visible evidence. Pity the poor people living in Babylon or on the earth at this time. This is the visible evidence that God has not forgotten. So it's not just the fact that, oh, these people alive at this time running Babylon or running the false religion in Jerusalem. It's not to say that these people are the only ones taking the hit. But God is telling us behind the scenes that they're taking the hit for all generations. And again, this doesn't eliminate a personal day before the bar of God. It doesn't eliminate that. That's going to happen also. I say this to comfort you. And I say this under the umbrella of knowing that God's the Savior of all humanity. So we know that judgment works for the benefit of those who are judged. So I'm not here telling you what the Christians are telling you, that God is going to eternally torment your enemies and that you are going to be lifted up on high, and part of your pleasure in heaven is going to be watching the suffering of those who did you wrong. No, it's the Joseph experience. I failed to mention this part of the Joseph analogy, the Joseph parable, is that Joseph did torture his brothers for a couple months, right? Remember, he kept Judah, was it, or his older? He kept somebody, the older. What the heck was the older guy's name? And he sent. No, he kept Benjamin, and he sent the others home. Benjamin was the dear one, and that their father had said, "Whatever you do, bring Benjamin back." So he tortures them, puts the cup in their sack of grain, sends his henchmen out to arrest them. "What are you doing with my cup?" "We didn't put it there. It was a frame-up." All that to teach them a lesson by experience. So they're sweating big time, Joseph's brothers. They're sweating. They're being vexed. They're being tormented. And this is all part of the experience of the great white throne. But so they have to learn a lesson by experience. This is exactly what weeping and gnashing of teeth comes in, because these brothers did weep and gnash their teeth when Joseph did these things to vex them, to prick them, to probe them. Kept Benjamin. Oh, that was the worst thing he could do for his brothers, because they then had to take that long walk home from Egypt back to their homeland in Israel and tell their dad, the great man in Egypt, and he's a doozy, he kept our younger brother. And Joseph's like freaking out. So, I mean, Isaac. Jacob. Freaking out. Jacob is freaking out. So this is part of it. That's part of the judgment. That's part of the Joseph story that I didn't give you before. And so, but it doesn't end in eternal torment of the brothers. Just watch how it plays out. He vexes them. They learn something. They come to feel what they have done. They realize they've screwed up big time. And then Joseph reveals himself to them as his brother, lifts up their faces, kisses them, takes care of them, has their feet washed, prepares a giant meal for them, and everybody's reunited, and their father is brought back, is brought to Egypt for the first time, and they all live happily ever after. Hallelujah, praise God. This is the end of the story, is rejuvenation, is reuniting, and eventual salvation and happiness for everyone, even the enemies of God. But in the meantime, and that's where we are now, in the meantime, I'm not one to hang my hammock at the consummation, as some are. They like to hang their hammock at the consummation. By that I mean they just camp around God as all in all. Well, God's going to be all in all, Martin. Why are you so excited? God's going to be all in all because I'm in a battle. We're in a war, those of us who live in the relative, as everybody does. I had somebody once told me once, I don't live in the relative, I'm an absolute guy. I just think of the absolute. He used the pronoun I 3 times, and I pointed out to him, yes, you do live in the relative, otherwise you wouldn't use the word I. I is a relative term. You're differentiating yourself from other people. That's relative. I do this, I do that. Just the fact that you're saying that means you live in the relative. Otherwise, if you think God lives in you, everything I do is of God, then just call yourself God. Just get right to it. People have said, Martin, how could you write a book and put your name on it? You're so proud. Everything you do is of God. Yeah, I know that, but I'm Martin Zender. I'm an individual, and I wrote this book, so I put my name on it. What do you want me to do? The first idiot in heaven with the byline God? I can't win. See, if I put the God, if I say, who wrote your books? God wrote my books. Who do you think you are? I'm an absolutist. God wrote my books. Didn't he? Doesn't he work through me? God is operating in me to will and to work, so God wrote my books. If I do that, I'm in big trouble. But with some people, I put my name on my books. Martin Zender, oh boy, you're famous. Put your name on your book, and now everybody wants it. Oh, yeah, really? Somehow I missed my fame. Have I been on The Tonight Show lately? No. Have I been on Ellen? No. Have I been on Access Hollywood? Not that I can remember. So forget about it. I shouldn't even address this insanity. Her sins piled up to heaven, and God remembers her injuries. And in this case, injuries are not her injuries, but the injuries she has caused to other people. She has caused countless injuries. Not only the Babylon that we're about to see built. And again, I'm going to compare Babylon to Los Angeles. Perhaps that's coming tomorrow, but I am going to comment on the election, but I won't do that until Wednesday. I'm interested in the election. Yes, it's entertaining to me, but it is interesting. Some people say you shouldn't even care about politics. Well, I understand that nothing can happen apart of God making it happen. I understand that the person God wants in office will be elected. That's self-evident. I also know that God knows ahead of time who's going to win the Dallas game, the Pittsburgh football game. I knew that God knew who was going to win the World Series. I knew that. But it doesn't mean you don't watch it because it's exciting, because God hides the outcome from us. Do a YouTube search, Martin Zunder. What was the name of that thing? I was talking about the bubble of ignorance, but I didn't title it that, so forget that search term. Just go and watch all my talks. You'll find it. We have this wonderful bubble of ignorance where we don't know what's going to happen next. God does, but we don't. So what do? We're interested in things that happen. So I will comment on the election. That won't happen until Wednesday, obviously, and I'll give you that, and then I'm going to talk about Babylon being rebuilt, and I'm going to compare it to Los Angeles. I'm going to read some interesting passages from A.E. Knox's book, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ. I love going through the raw Word of God myself and commenting on these things. I've been 16 minutes commenting on one sentence: her sins were piled up to heavens and God remembers her injuries. So believe me, I could probably go on every verse and just let my fertile mind go wild and just make these connections and talk to you in a freelance, offhanded way, and yet with intelligence and with an understanding of God's entire plan, taking everything into context as best as I can. I could probably keep this series going until the kingdom comes or the snatching away. Yeah, the snatching away would have to be until then. But I'm going to move on. I'm going to get through chapter 18. It's an easy chapter. Chapter 19, I think, is easy. 20, 21, 22, easiest chapters in the book of Revelation. Things are going to flower now in those chapters. Things are going to flower. We're going to see the fruition of everything God's doing during the Aeonian times. And the biggest flower, the biggest bud on this giant rose bush of the Aeonian times is the new heavens and the new earth. Aeon number 5. 5 is also the number of grace. We got tremendous things coming up. Stay tuned. I love all of you, and I thank you for writing me. Continue to do so. Please, I need your comments. I need your support. Need to know you're out there watching. I'm your servant in Christ. Thank you for being my friend. And we're all the friends of God. Thank God. Because He is coming to rescue us out of the coming indignation.